All right, good morning, everyone. I think we'll get settled in here and make a start. I had a new experience this morning in that I had to chip the ice out of the little track that my moving sliding door on the minivan moves on. So a new experience this morning. Maybe some of you had some new experiences with working through the ice and such this morning. But let's go ahead and we'll begin, and I'll open us with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather, and we thank you that the weather has cleared and we're able to be together this morning and to encourage one another and to love one another, Lord. Father, we pray as we look once again at your law. Lord, help us to delight in your law. Help us to see your character and to see just the many purposes that you have for us in your law, Lord. So we pray that you would help us as we look here once again at your law, and pray that this would be something that would produce produce love, and something that would produce just your work in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, I'm not sure how many weeks we've looked at the law. Probably at least five, I would say. But it's been helpful each week. You know, I come back to this and it's like, yeah, I still need to hear this again this week, and I still need to meditate, and there's much more to understand and to think about with these things. So the question this morning is, since no one can keep the law, what is its purpose? And then the answer, if you guys want to go ahead and chime in on that. Cool, thank you. And then our text for this morning is Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So starting out, how does this question relate to questions 13 and 14 of our catechism? Maybe starting with 13 might be a little bit easier to start with that one. And then that question, does anyone remember the question of 13? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so since, yeah, like Roger said, like that question 13 kind of kept us hanging. You know, no one is able to keep the law. And now we kind of swing back around now and we say, what is the purpose? If we're not able to keep it, what is its purpose? Yeah. So the beginning of the answer to question 13 was, since the fall, no mere man has been able to keep the law. So you have that qualification of, since the fall, we have been unable to keep the law. So question 14 really unpacked, okay, what do we mean by since the fall? And as Steve kind of points us to that question too, we had to think through, like, were Adam and Eve able to keep the law? And we see that since they were created very good, created in his image, they were able to keep the law. And we talked about how that kind of helps us to understand a bit of the justice of God. We talked about how we don't want to push that far and make demands for understanding the character of God and his justice. You know, certainly Romans 9 says, you know, who are we to ask the Creator why he has done things the way he has done. But I do think, you know, Romans 5, 12 through 21, it kind of gives us a little bit of insight, and the Lord has chosen to give us a bit of a window into that. So then moving in, you know, we're going to look at what are the purposes of the law this morning, and what does it mean that something has a purpose? Pretty general question here. Go ahead, Dan. Yeah, a reason for being there. So what are some examples of the purpose that different items have or different things have? Yeah, so this class has a purpose. We're here for a reason, and that's to teach the catechism. To instruct us to push against some of the presuppositions that we have. So we take scripture, we take doctrine, and we push against our natural inclinations and the things that we might be tempted to think otherwise. You know, a hammer has a purpose that's different than a drill. You know, you're not going to take a screw and use a hammer. That's not going to work very well. So different things have different purposes. And what we're going to see is that there are specific purposes for the law of God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at four of those purposes as outlined by the catechism here. So let's go ahead and go to Romans 3. We looked at this passage a couple weeks ago. And we looked at how from 1:18 of Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul is just establishing that man is not righteous. Whether you're a Gentile who has the law or whether you're a Jew who has the law, man is not righteous. No one does good. And we'll go ahead and pick it up there in verse 3:9. And Paul's just saying, you know, it is good to have the law, but at the end of the day, no one is righteous. So he says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So they're in bondage to sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, and their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So Paul says, hey, I've been telling you that you're not righteous, that no one is righteous. Here is the Old Testament's testimony that you are not righteous. And so moving into verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, so whatever the Old Testament says, it speaks to those who are under the law. And I think he's speaking primarily to Jews who are under the law here. And he says, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. So if he's speaking to those who are under the Mosaic law, I think the point he's making is, hey, if the people who had the law, if they had the benefit of that, and they're still not righteous, then those without the law, it's going to be the same situation. Everyone is unrighteous. And we see that very clearly when we move into the middle of verse 19. It says, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. And then moving to the end, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So in verse 19 of Romans chapter 3, what purpose or purposes do we see for the law in this text? Yeah, we're accountable. We see that we're accountable. Yeah, we have no argument in our standing before God. So if we picture once again the scene as just a courtroom in which all of humanity stands and the Lord is bringing charges against humanity, we have no defense. Every mouth is stopped. We're done dealing. I think as Roger said, we're toast. We're toast. There's nothing we can do. Nothing we can say. So what might be something that someone would be tempted to say if they've seen that, hey, I am being charged with being unrighteous? What's something that someone might be tempted to say as a defense for themselves? Go ahead, Janelle. Yeah, but I've helped orphans and widows and I've done good things. Definitely. Yeah. Yeah, so the law really comes, and there might have been a thought that, hey, we have the law, and with God's help, you know, we can keep it, which, you know, we can tie that out and maybe unpack that thought a little bit. But there was at least some sense of that they could keep it. And what I'm saying is, like, oh, the law is like a written demand upon you, and you're not able to keep this law that I've given to you. Yeah, and so, to whom is the whole world accountable? I know we said this, but just to draw it out clearly. Yeah, to God, our Creator. Yeah, definitely. So we, you know, it says in at the start in verse 18 of chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So we have been created by this God, and we have it's been clear what is to be known about him, but we have rebelled against our Creator. We have turned to idolatry there in verse 23. So we are accountable to God. And so it's not an accountability to each other. It's not an accountability that's horizontal. It's clearly our accountability to God. God is the one who righteously is angry with man because of their sin. It is a holy wrath. It is a loving wrath. It would not be loving for God to just say, hey, these people are rebelling and they're sinning, and I'm just going to ignore that. I'm going to be impartial to that. No, it is a holy, loving wrath that stands against humanity. And that is to whom the whole world is accountable, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a non-Jew. We all stand under God's accountability. We all stand under his condemnation for not upholding his character. And so now why do we find it difficult to believe that we will face this judgment? Yeah, very well said. We'd rather kind of take love and define it the way that we want it to be and wrap our arms around that. And kind of let's forget about the just love that he has. Yeah. I mean, we like Janelle says, we worship ourselves. We think highly of ourselves. We don't understand the import and the magnitude of our sin. You know, we're able to kind of rationalize it. We look horizontally instead of looking vertically. We forget that, hey, without Christ, we're in rebellion to God. We have rebelled against him. We have turned to idols. So we do find it difficult to face God's judgment. We don't have a true sense of how undone we really are and how great our sin is. Any other thoughts on that? Yeah, we have a tendency to think that everything is okay. I'm okay, you're okay, it's all right, we're fine, we're cool. And that's kind of what the world, or that is what the world, yeah, communicates to us. So then, kind of moving to 20, what are the works of the law? Or what are works of the law? Yeah, so righteous deeds that are consistent with God's character. Yeah, so if we were to do that truly, I think that's where we would be. What do they tend to be? How do good works tend to be without, or how are good works, what are good works without Christ, without his enabling by the Spirit? Filthy rags, yeah. Yeah, so our good deeds are filthy rags on their own merit. I think, you know, Janelle said, I'm a good person. I've cared for widows and orphans. I've done these things. And so works of the law are just the things, just really the good works that we do, that we think that, okay, I've done this good work and this is going to earn me favor with God. So it's the good things that I do in my own effort, thinking that this will earn me favor with God. And then what does verse 20 say in terms of our being justified in the sight of God by works of the law? Is that going to fly? No. Yeah, no one, no human being will be justified in his sight by works of the law. So then what actually comes through, what comes through the law in verse 20? What are we told comes through the law? Yeah, the knowledge of sin. And what is that knowledge of sin again? Yeah. So we're putting a label on things. You know, the law did an excellent job of putting a label on things and saying, hey, this is wrong. So then we see that, oh, hey, I'm breaking what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not obeying this, and we come to understand what sin is. We come to see sin. So through the law we see, and we come to know that we are sinners and that we are condemned for breaking God's law. And we also come to see that we are without Christ. We are under sin. The law helps us bring us to a knowledge that we are under sin and we are in need. in need of rescue from Christ. So in terms of the purposes, Romans 3 helps us to see a couple of the purposes pretty strongly. We'll look at all the purposes that are given in the answer, but I think we see the standard of the holy nature and will of God just with the law itself. And then I think this passage really helps us to see that our sinful nature and the disobedience of our hearts. Romans 3 is really underlining that as it gets into head to the solution here in the next verse, where the righteousness of God is revealed. So God's movement towards humanity to justify them and to do it in a way that is consistent with his character, his providing a righteousness from faith, a right legal standing with him in Christ. So that's where Paul is heading next. But to move to the answer and to work through that, I think there are four purposes that are listed there in our answer, and we'll hit those one by one. But starting out, how does the law help us to know the holy nature of God? Yeah, so when we look at the laws and when we meditate on those, we can see God's character. We see his character in it, yeah. It's a reflection. The law is a reflection of God's character. Yeah, that's well said, Randy. So the law shows us that God's will for us is that we reflect that character. Yeah, that's really well said. So it not only tells us, you know, what to do, but it's a pathway and a demonstration of what God's character is. Yeah. So our heart matters in this, and if we're gonna live out the character of God, it has to be moving from our hearts, moving from a true heart, a sincere heart. Now, a little bit of a tie-in here to the sermon from last week. How can we delight in God by delighting in the law? Yeah, so seeing the law as a reflection of a person and not just a rule book. So seeing the law and saying, Lord, why did you say this? How does this reveal your character to me? And, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, we've alluded to that a couple times, and we've talked about, you know, do not murder. And how there's a positive element of moving towards your neighbor in love in that. And so we see that, hey, God is a God of love. He desires us to move towards our neighbor. And we desire to do that because we see how that represents God and how that shows us the character of God. So we see that law and we desire to do that because we love God and we want to act as he acts. So I think we see that with one of the Ten Commandments. We talked a while back about even something like you're reading through the Pentateuch and there is, you see the command to help a neighbor whose oxen has fallen into the ditch. And you think, well, here's a rule that I got to keep. But really that's just an illustration of love, an illustration of what God desires is that we move towards our neighbor in love. And we see the character of God, that he desires us to move towards our neighbors in love. And he has moved towards us in love too. You know, we were certainly not his neighbors, but he has demonstrated his love for us as well. And then this next question, somewhat similar to the last, but if you've had a chance to read the devotional from the New City Catechism, I was just really encouraged by that this week. Simeon, Charles Simeon's section, and then Ligon Duncan's section as well. But when talking about how the God reveals God's character, Duncan said this, God does not require us to do things that he is not prepared to do himself. So God does not require us to do things that he is not prepared to do himself. How does this help us see that the law is not arbitrary? Yeah, that's how I was understanding it too, is, you know, as Roger has said, you know, we're called to live out the character of God, and so he gives us the law, and this isn't just an arbitrary set of things that he has given us to do. You know, he's just not like, well, let me think of some rules and I'll give them to him and we'll see how it goes. But rather, these are things that are meant to reflect his character, and so in that they're meant to reflect his character, he's not asking us to do things that he would not be prepared to do within his character. He's not asking us to do things that are not consistent with his own character. Go ahead, Steve. Yeah. So certainly, you know, the law, we see that the law is summed up in love God and love neighbor. And the Trinity, you know, we see that that love existed eternally within the Godhead himself, and that the Trinity loved each other. Did you have other thoughts on that? Or, yeah. So I think your rabbit trails are maybe more productive than my rabbit trails are. So when we you know hold others to a standard that we are not keeping, that's not what God is doing. And God is holding us to a standard that is himself, and he's willing to do within his character. He would be willing to do those things. But we often are much different, and we hold people to a different standard, a standard that we're often not willing to assume ourselves. And you know, parenting is a good illustration of that, where we can have a higher standard for our children than we hold ourselves to. And obviously the big problem with that is, depending on the age of your children and where they're at, but like mine are pretty young, so for me to expect certain things out of them is not consistent with where they are spiritually right now. So then moving on to purpose two, how do Romans 3 and the law help us to see the sinful nature, or to know the sinful nature and disobedience of our hearts? Yeah, so the law sets a standard that we can't keep, and this text validates that. So we see that I can't keep this standard. I'm disobeying when it comes to keeping this standard. We see a bit of our sinful nature too, not a bit, but we see our sinful nature. We see that we're without Christ, we are under sin. A little bit earlier in the passage, Romans 3:9, we are under sin. So the law helps us to see. Go ahead, Janelle. So we see it in life, when we see it with our children, when we're with them and we spend time with them, and we see it here as well, where we are under sin, so we're not able to keep the law apart from Christ. And then we see it also in that we see that we transgress that law. So we see both our nature unable to keep the law, and then we see the disobedience of our hearts, and that we infract against that law as well. We're still tempted to give a defense, you know, and even, you know, even once we're saved by Christ, you know, there's still a tendency to wanna let me have a little bit of a defense for who I am and what I have done. Let me have a little bit of righteousness here. You know, I wanna have something to feel good about that's from me, instead of boasting and taking joy in what the Lord has done, realizing that I am slayed, I am without defense. There's nothing. I don't get that. The Lord hasn't given me that. That's not good for me, to look to myself for righteousness. So then purpose three, how does knowing God and knowing who we are show us our need of a savior? Yeah, total depravity. So what does total depravity mean if we think about that? I think we touched on that a week or two ago. So this, you know, the total depravity, are who we are, as the law reveals to us, it points us, yeah, to Romans 5, and it points us to who we are in Adam. And so in Adam, we have, due to his representative nature, we have acquired a guilty status before God. We are guilty. But in Adam, as he is our natural head, as we have all descended from him as well, we are corrupt in our nature, and that corruption stains and taints all of us, our entire nature. So with total depravity, it's not that we're not able to do anything good. It's that we don't do it the right way. We don't do it from the right spirit without the Lord. But also it's a total depravity, not that people aren't able to do good things by common grace, but it's just like that corruption is throughout our nature and impacts every part of us. Definitely. So that kind of shows us a little bit who we are. So taking that and then knowing who God is, how does that show us our need of a savior? Yeah, so it leads us straight to Christ. You know, there's nothing that we can do. We are in need of rescue. So we have to run to Christ. Yeah, so even once we're saved, we're still wanting to forget who we are and who God is, and forget how much we really need Christ, and we want to make it about ourselves. And so, you know, Paul says in the beginning of Romans that he's not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. In that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. So that righteousness of God is there for us to come into faith, and is there for faith. We continue to live out this gospel. We continue to need to preach this gospel to ourselves. And that's where the catechism has been really helpful for us, in that it's helped us to see the character of God. It's helped us to underline what we've talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, and just continue to underline that the Sermon on the Mount is a reflection of God's holy character and his goodness, and it shows us his path for us. And the law shows us how our self-righteousness needs to be continually pulled out from under us. We need to be undone so that we can be redone, so that we can be built up in the Lord and relying on his gospel. Any other thoughts on purpose three? Yeah. So the law, it is loving for the Lord to reveal to us our need. It's loving for him to do that. He's not under obligation to tell us, you know, where we're at. He's not under obligation to not leave us under that illusion. But in love, he tells us, hey, here's where you stand. In love, he brings these charges and says, this is where you are before me. He says, I am angry with you because you are not honoring me and giving thanks to me. He moves forward and he does that. And so once again, it'd be unloving if God was just impartial and he just, hey, I'm not going to bring any of these charges. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to kind of go along. Thank you, Adam. I probably should have jumped up there myself a little sooner. I appreciate you doing that. Yeah, so the Lord, in his kindness and his love, he doesn't leave us under the illusion that we're okay. He kindly reveals himself to us and helps us to know our state and our status before him. All right, moving to our last purpose then. How does the law teach and exhort us to live a life worthy of our Savior? Yeah, so if we follow Christ, we will be following the law. If you look at John 13:34, Christ says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So in Christ, we realize that the Lord has fulfilled that law for us. The burden of fulfilling that is not on us. He has done it for us. And so then we are free to live out the requirements of God that he has given to us. We're free to do that out of love for him and in a disposition of standing in grace before him, not trying to earn his favor. So we do it out of love for him. And Christ has shown us, he has shown us what it means to live that out. He says in John 13:34, just as I have loved you. So we understand what it means to live out that law, because we see Christ and we see his example. Just as I have loved, so you also are to love one another. So Christ comes and he helps us understand even more what it is to fulfill the character of God. We see God's character revealed in the God-man of Jesus Christ. Definitely, yeah, thank you for drawing those points out. So I think the law of Christ, if I can use that term, it teaches us to live a life worthy of our Savior. What about that exhorting part of the question? How does the law exhort us to live a life worthy of our Savior? Yeah, so the life of Christ exhorts us to live a life, to walk in a manner that is worthy of Christ. So Christ himself, he exhorts us just from who he is and a love for him and seeing who he is. And you know, in the New Testament, there's still a lot of commandments. You know, the Lord gives us a lot of commandments for our good. And then in the New Testament as well. So there's this teaching in the New Testament, this law of Christ that we are to fulfill. And we do that based upon the new heart that we have been given, based upon the work of the Spirit in us. We seek to live out that law. we're not going to do it perfectly. I don't mean to say that at all, but there is still a pathway that the Lord has put before us in the New Testament of living out what he has for us. And that's that's what we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. That is the pathway of blessing. The Lord has still given us a good path on which to walk, and it's a path that's going to lead to blessing. We saw that in the Sermon on the Mount. These things are there for us that we may flourish in his kingdom. Even looking at Psalm 1, moving back to the Old Testament, he delights in the law, and there's blessing and there's flourishing when you delight in law. It's like being planted by a stream of water. So it is in delighting in God's law, walking on the path that he has given us, that is what's going to bring us to flourishing, and that's what's going to honor him, as well as what's going to bring joy and satisfaction to us. So how do we live a life worthy of our Savior? If you want to turn to Colossians 1, and I'll just read starting in verse 9. So Paul here is praying for the Colossians, and he says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless." I think I'm reading Philippians. Let me bop over here. Nice how they put the title of the book in big letters for you to see at the top there. Not to mention the content doesn't sound familiar. But if you weren't there, hopefully you've had time to get there now. We're going to start in verse 9. Paul is praying this time for the Colossians. He prayed for the Philippians as well, and he lovingly prayed for those he interacted with. He says, "From the day we have heard, or the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So verse 10 there, you see, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord," he prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will, the knowledge of God's will, so that they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So kind of looking at Colossians, what are some other things we can pull out in terms of what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Yeah, that's a really helpful point. When we think of bearing fruit, just when we think about things, we can often be very insular in the way that we think about that and just think about, even with the commands, like, I don't want to break this, and just kind of focus on a very insular sense of bearing fruit and just kind of seeing these things produced within our life in just a very personal manner. But bearing every good work, bearing fruit, is much bigger. As Roger said, it is going back to our original purpose to image forth God. And there is an missional component to this. There is a reaching out. There is a love for others that this bearing good fruit works toward. So yeah, we want to make sure that when we're thinking about bearing fruit, we're not just thinking in a very narrow, just thinking of myself type of thing, but we're thinking in a very broad sense, thinking of what it truly means to image forth God, what the Lord has called us to, and not just a really kind of insular sense of things. Not a tidy life, We don't want to just get focused on a tidy life. I think get focused on a tidy life, then you lose sight of love. And so we want to maintain love and realize that the love is the goal. It's not just how can I have this tidy life, but love is the goal. Yeah. So definitely, like, we are, we're being strengthened with all power to do these things. We are being strengthened to do them according to his glorious might. We strengthen that we have endurance and patience with joy, and we're able to give thanks as we do these things. So certainly thinking through how we do these works, it is fueled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. He gives us the grace that we need to do these works. And we are able to give thanks to the Father as well with our lives. All right, I think we'll go ahead and we'll close on that. So good to see everyone this morning. I'll close our time with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your law. We thank you for the catechism, which we've been able to look at and think through. How are we thinking about things? And are we thinking in line with your truth, Lord? Father, we thank you for how the law helps us to see who we are and who you are in our need for Christ to come and fulfill the law for us, Lord. Our need for a declaration from righteousness to come from you and not from us, Lord, not from our achievement, Lord. And so, Father, we pray just that you would help us to think of Christ and to think of what he has done for us, and help us to also live out the character that you desire for us, Lord. And we ask that you would keep us mindful and just steady, knowing that you are the one who is producing the fruit in us. You give us your Spirit to empower us to do that, Lord. So keep us centered on you, Lord. Please reveal to us where we are tempted to want to justify ourselves or to rely on our own strength, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.